Blog Talk Radio.
Go ahead. Drive the nails in my hands, let it be where you stand. Go ahead and say it isn't me. The day will come when you see.
Welcome to your place. It's been amazing to us to listen to the last two shows where we took the Word of God and looked at the history of it. We've tried to put together a factual show regarding the comparison of the King James Version to the newer versions. This has been very difficult because, like many political documents, each person who does these teachings has taken liberty to add other information that we don't agree with. But that is why we call this your place. We found one person's teaching on this that reached out to the Holy Ghost that lives inside of us as nothing else we have found. We're going to bring you this in two parts due to the amount of information supplied. We have limited time to prepare for each week's show. We know that this is the next topic of discussion that God wants to use this show to share with you. So take the good and ignore or comment on what you disagree with. Here is a short insight as to how bad the New King James Version is and why we don't use it. It has 22 omissions of hell, 23 omissions of blood, 44 omissions of repent, 50 omissions of heaven, 51 omissions of God, 66 omissions of Lord. Any of these words too hard for you to understand? We encourage you to listen to our last two shows as part of your research of the Bible. As always, we open up the mics at the end of the show so you can share your thoughts or comments. We have to know what the Word of God is to have our faith grow. Be in a church that teaches the truth and follow God's plan of salvation He put in place for all of mankind. So now, let's have a listen.
Talk about how the Hegelian dialect is working the Bible translation issue. Let's take this man over here for an example. He believes that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It has no errors in it whatsoever. There are zero mistakes in the Bible, and everything that he reads in this book came down from heaven. You believe that? Say amen. Now, here's a man over here who he sees the book, the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales, or he might believe that some of it came from God or whatever, or it's a book of good principles, but it's not the Word of God. So this idea over here says it's the Word of God. This idea over here says that it's not the Word of God. And when you take these two things and you meld them together, you have a new synthetic doctrine about the Bible. And it's characterized by the following quotations. Each translation has the power to transform your life. The voice of God can speak to you through each one. Always use more than one translation. Let the Lord speak to you through more than one voice. All versions can help us to hear the voice of God. The Bible is not what it appears to be. It has no single author representing a uniform and consistent point of view. Oh, yes, it does. It does have one single author, doesn't it? God. And it is one consistent point of view. And they say, what they're telling you is, you get out about 10 different Bible translations when you're studying the Scriptures, or since the books are too big, we'll sell you some software that has 14 different Bible translations on it and transliterations and all this stuff. And then somewhere, you will be able to accurately hear, maybe, what God's saying. That's a new synthetic doctrine concerning the Bible. Here's how that works out. Let me show you what the Bible says. Thy word is very pure. Do you believe that? Say amen. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, thy word is true. From where? Beginning. Do you believe Genesis 1? Do you believe that God created the earth in 6 days? Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt. Notice the future tense. From this point, David was saying, it will always be preserved. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now I'm going to get into what I'm going to do for you tonight is I'm going to put up here on the screen. I'm going to show you the differences. They say get out many translations. So what I'm going to do for you tonight is I'm going to show you the King James translation on one side and some of the other translations on the other. And then this new synthetic doctrine says that even where they're disagreeing, you should be able to hear God's voice somewhere in the middle. And this changing comes 3 ways. Number one, changing of the reading. In other words, making it say something completely different. Or number two, omission of part of the verse. Or number three, omission of all of a verse. Let me show that. Put it up on the screen. Number one, here's the King James. It says, Hosea 11, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. Now, what I want you to concentrate on is the fact that Judah rules with God and is faithful. That is what the King James Bible says. The NIV says Judah is unruly against God and against the faithful and holy one. So what you're seeing here is that one of these versions is not telling you the truth, is it? One of these, what they're saying, they are two totally contradictory statements from one Bible to the other, and yet the new doctrine says that we're supposed to hear God's voice somewhere in here. But you know what? God is not the author of confusion. And if one verse says that Judah rules with God, and the other verse says that Judah is unruly, which one's right? Well, God's right, but which one did God say? And so you have to make, see, what we're doing is, we're saying that there really is no standard for what's right. If you work in the construction industry, and you go to the lumber yard to buy pre-cut two before lumber, that, I guarantee you, that man at that lumber yard is going to know what a pre-cut is. It's a pre-designed, pre-fabricated, it's cut to exact specification. And if I live in St. Louis, and if I were to go to a St. Louis lumber yard or Topeka, Kansas lumber yard and order a pre-cut, I guarantee you they're going to be the exact same size because there's a standard, right? You know, there's a standard for everything. In medical science, there's a standard. In biology, there's a standard. In grocery stores, there's a standard. In gas stations, there's a standard. In a pack of cigarettes, there's a standard, right? But for some reason, the most important issue that mankind will ever deal with, the salvation of his soul, for some reason, there's no standard. We've replaced the Word of God. Now, Genesis 22:2, King James, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Now this is very, very important. The King James says that God told Abram to offer him. The NIV has God telling Abraham to sacrifice him. Is there a difference? Follow the steps of Abraham now. If God told him to offer him, Abraham takes his son, lays him on the altar, and does exactly what God told him to do because he offered him there. If God, however, told him to sacrifice him, then what Abraham must do, in spite of who he hears from, he must take that child, lay it on the altar, draw back that knife, and plunge it into his body and kill him because God said to do it. And you remember the story, the angel of the Lord showed up and said, Abraham, don't touch your son. Don't put your knife to him. Don't kill him. Now, hold on a minute. Watch this. God said kill him, and angel says not to kill him. Who are we supposed to believe? And by the way, if God said kill your son, the Bible is clear. God doesn't change. God would not go back and say, now, Abraham, don't kill your son. What, you didn't mean it? Were you lying, God, when you told me to do that? You see the difference? I believe one of them is lying. And yet we're supposed to believe that we can hear the voice of God somewhere in the middle here. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Say amen. Okay? That's the King James. The RSV says a young woman will conceive. Now, I don't know what it's like in Topeka, Kansas, but where I come from, young women are conceiving all the time. And that's not anything miraculous, is it? In fact, it's a shame what's going on. And so, you know what? They have removed the virgin birth doctrine of Jesus Christ right out of the Bible. And yet, we're supposed to believe that you can hear God's voice in here somewhere. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. What this is saying is that the Jesus, the Messiah, who was born in Bethlehem, he didn't have his origin in Bethlehem. He never had an origin. He was everlasting to everlasting. Jesus said, I always was, always am, and always will be. Do you believe that? Say amen. He always was. Now watch this. The New International Version says that he has an origin. And an origin is a beginning. And you know what the devil knows? The devil knows what we know, that things that have a beginning have a what? Stop and think about what's going on. And yet we're supposed to believe that we can hear God's voice here. And Matthew 18, and said, "Verily, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, ye be converted. And become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That is what the King James says. Notice what the NIV says. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change." Now what is the difference here? I didn't convert myself. I didn't save myself. I didn't wash my own sins away. Who did it? God did. Jesus did. He did it for me, because I couldn't do it for myself. And yet the NIV has Jesus saying that you need to change. And isn't that what most lost people believe anyway? They say, "Well, you know, I would like to come to your church, but I tell you what, I'd be a hypocrite if I came." Hey, come sit down next to the rest of the hypocrites. Amen? Because you know what? You cannot clean up your life. Only God can. For God so loved the... Hey, say this verse with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know one of the... How many of you just know that verse by heart? Say amen. Amen. Boy, and you know why? Because when you were growing up, you went to a church, and everybody in all the churches had one Bible, and it was the old King James Bible. And they taught you scripture memorization from one Bible. So you know what's going on now in the church? And by the way, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." I guarantee you, you put enough Bible verses in there, it'll keep you away from sin. Amen? So you know what's going on in the church right now? Nobody can memorize scripture because they don't know what version to memorize them from. A teacher in a Sunday school class cannot lead students to memorize scriptures because they're all using different Bibles. They've taken the Word of God out of the hearts of these children. Notice that the focus here is on that he gave his only begotten Son. That is a verb that means what it says, that Jesus came forth from the Father. And so the New English Version has omitted begotten and just calls him his only Son. The RSV calls him his only Son. He's omitted begotten. The NIV, his one and only Son. It has omitted the doctrine of the begetting of the Father of Jesus Christ. It's taken it completely out. And yet we're supposed to believe we can hear God's voice in here. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." It says all scripture. So you know what that means? Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, God gave it. I want you to notice this first. I like this because it says all scripture is given. You know what that? My English teacher taught me that is a present tense. It doesn't say that all scripture was given. And you know what? I didn't read the Bible 2,000 years ago. I read the Bible now. And so you know what this tells me? That when I read the scriptures, the Holy Ghost of God is giving me the inspiration of God. Right here, right now, is given. Now watch this. The New English Version says every inspired scripture has its use. It's saying that not all the scripture is inspired. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. You believe that? Say amen. That's the King James. The NIV says he appeared in a body. Who? But it doesn't say God, does it? And to the degree that you remove the deity of Christ from Christ, oh, well, I'll show you that in a minute, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what caused our deliverance and our justification. However, the New King James Version says he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. It is removing what Jesus did as part of our salvation experience. And yet we're supposed to believe that God's voice can be heard in here somewhere. "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Even the corruption of the word of God was going on in Paul's day. So the NIV says, "And like so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit." Oh yeah, they do. In fact, that's why they print all these new Bibles all the time. You know why? So they can copyright them, so that if you quote from them, you have to pay them a dime. It's all, see, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice, and we're supposed to somewhere hear God's voice in here. That same reading is also found in the New King James Version of the Bible. Mark chapter 10. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that do what? Trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And yet the NIV says how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, it's not hard. Unless you're full of pride. Amen. It's not hard. You know what you do? You call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Where's God's voice here? I don't get it. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, we said this was who? We said it was the devil, right? O Lucifer, son of the morning. That's what the King James Bible says. Now, watch this. In the NIV, it calls him the morning star. Now, why is that so deadly? This sister got it over here. I'm going to show you something. The King James says in Revelation 22:6 that Jesus is the morning star. They're saying that Jesus fell from heaven. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He came down because he loved us. God didn't kick him out of heaven. But I know somebody that wishes that Jesus was kicked out of heaven. You hear a conspiracy going on here? No wonder. I put up here, no wonder. No wonder what? There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. That means that there ought not be any gays, queers, homosexuals, sodomites in the land of Israel. Do you believe that? Say amen. God said he wouldn't put up with it. Amen? God said he wouldn't put up with it. Now the NIV says no Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. So no wonder we have sodomites standing behind pulpits. Let me hear you say amen. It's no wonder we have sodomite weddings going on inside the church. And yet we're supposed to hear God's voice in here somewhere. No wonder. And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And there again it says there were male shrine prostitutes. You'll not find the word sodomite in the NIV. No wonder, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, because God says that as soon as that child is conceived in there, it belongs to him, doesn't it? And yet the NIV says he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And so no wonder it's the churches that are telling the politicians, it's okay, abort the babies. And the politicians get to stand in the pulpits of the churches who are pro-choice, which basically means they're pro-murder, because the devil had it taken out of the Bible that he can be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. No wonder. Which one? Here's a change in the reading. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Remember, the firstborn things belong to God, don't they? So Jesus must have been the firstborn. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Notice that the firstborn issue is taken completely out of the scriptures. And Joseph and his mother marveled. I like this because the King James got it right. Joseph is not the father of Jesus, was he? He's not the father of Jesus, and yet the NIV says the child's father and mother. They're saying that Joseph was Jesus' father. That's wrong, isn't it? And yet we're supposed to believe. We can hear God's voice in here. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? How many words of God? And when the Bible says every, does it mean every? So you know what? If I don't have every word of God in my hand tonight, how can I live? How can I live? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's the King James. The NIV says man does not live by bread alone, and then it ends it right there. It's omitted the rest of the verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's the King James. NIV says, Jesus answered, it is written. Wait a minute. Where's the get thee behind me, Satan? I kind of like that, don't you? That shows a little attitude on Jesus' part, doesn't it? Get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. But it's taken out of the Bible now. So how can you have a little attitude with the devil? Amen. Haven't you wanted to do that to him too? Get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. Man, I'll bring the shout out of you here in a minute, all right? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Can you believe in Buddha and be saved? Can you believe in a Mohammed and be saved? Can you believe in politics and be saved? Can you believe you'll have another beer and be saved? No. So it says, believeth on me, right? He who believes has everlasting life. That's what the NIV says. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of who? See, the Bible's trying to give us a clue how to spot the Antichrist. Because he will not confess that Jesus came in the flesh. And so the NIV says, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. What have they omitted? In the flesh. So let me ask you a question. Where is the spirit of Antichrist in which Bible translation? The NIV. It's there because it did not acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh. This verse is completely gone out of practically every translation of the Bible except the King James and the New King James. It says, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, I'll tell you this, that is one place in the Bible that it says it. There's actually two places. And the Bible says, out of the mouth of two witnesses shall every word be established. And so Jesus was establishing a doctrine of spiritual warfare that when some of these foul spirits just won't leave you alone, you know what you do? You pray and you fast because Jesus said that's how it's going to be. And so think about it. The devil's pretty slick, isn't he? He took the keys of spiritual warfare right out of the Bible. Because this verse is completely omitted. NIV, New American Standard, Revised Standard, I mean, you name it. Holman Standard, they're all, this verse is completely gone. This verse is gone. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. That verse is completely gone out of every version, per version of the Bible, except the King James and the New King James. Matthew 23:14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. You know what Jesus was preaching against? False religion. And putting on a show in church. Jesus was preaching against that, wasn't he? And yet that verse is now gone out of the Bible, except the King James. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Here is the evidence right here of the Hegelian dialect now at work in the doctrine of hell. You see, I sort of want to pattern myself after the old hellfire preachers. Amen. I like those guys. Amen. They just preached hell was hot. And that saved sinners. And the church went for thousands of years believing that hell was hot. But now, for some reason, we've got a new doctrine that's coming out of our pulpits and out of our so-called Christian leaders. And I could stand here and name names of people who believe this, and you'd go, oh, but it's true, that says that hell is not on fire. That the fire is merely a symbol of the separation of God. So hell's not on fire. So we have a hell's on fire, there is no hell. Now we have a new doctrine that says hell is not on fire. And maybe it has something to do with the fact that the verse that says it is gone out of their Bibles. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. That verse gone out of all the new translations except the King James, New King James. I had trouble getting these verses on the screen. There's so many of them. This is Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you go to the bookstore and buy an NIV, shame on you, number one. But I have one. I bought it. And let me just tell you where I'm at on this thing. If 8 years ago, if you had asked me, am I going to be standing behind pulpits preaching the King James Bible that it's the Word of God, I'd have told you no, because at that time I didn't believe it. At that time, I believed what people had told me, that the Bible was full of mistakes, and it didn't matter what translation you used, as long as people understood the Word of God. And so I didn't believe it. But I've got an NIV that I bought for my wife, and I looked at it. Out of all honesty, it has these verses there, but they place a line right underneath verse 8, and then they put a caption there that says, "The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. So they're, you know what they're saying? You have our permission to not believe verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. You have our permission that even if you read it, you don't have to believe it because we don't think God said it. And I say, woe be to them. He that taketh away from these words, I will take away his name out of my book." Isn't that what God said? Now, what they don't tell you is, and I am not qualified, I'm not going to stand here and give you manuscript evidence because I'm not qualified to teach on manuscript evidence. But I will tell you that what they didn't tell you is that there are a lot of early manuscripts and there are a lot of ancient witnesses that do say that those verses belong there. I just believe they do. This verse is gone. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That verse is completely gone. And why is that important? Because this deals with Philip's dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip jumped up in the chariot. They were reading Isaiah 53. Oh, I love that. Oh, I love that. And the eunuch said, "Who's this talking about?" And he went to preach to him Jesus. Amen. He's telling him about Jesus. And so, you know what? They rode up past a little pond there. And he said, "Here's water. What doth prevent me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Because you know what? Baptism in water doesn't save you, does it? Your belief in Jesus Christ, that's what saves you. But if you take this verse out of the Bible, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, they just jumped down and baptized him. And they're making it look like that saved him. Now stop and think about it. Is there a church or churches right now who believe that if you get sprinkled, dunked, or whatever in their water, you're saved? It's completely gone out of the Bible. Gone, gone, gone. This verse, completely gone. In fact, if you just want to judge whether or not a Bible's good or not, pick the Bible up and turn to 1 John 5:7. If that verse is not there, put it down, walk away. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." You see, I believe that verse belongs in the Scriptures. And they say, "Well, it's not in the early manuscripts, it's not in this." Listen, there's enough evidence to convince me that that verse belongs in the Bible. And you know what? It just sounds like it belongs there. Amen? I believe that this verse not only has the evidence, but it has the testimony of the Holy Ghost of God to tell us that it belongs in the Scriptures. So you're starting to see right here, that there is a major, major difference between the King James Bible, the Bible that you grew up with, the Bible that your mama had, the Bible that your granddaddy had, the Bible that your forefathers who traversed from over in the east and they made their way over to through this land, covered wagon, old car, didn't matter. I guarantee you they didn't have much property, but I guarantee you that most of those families had an old King James Bible. It, probably your ancestors, your great-great-granddaddy probably learned how to read by reading an old King James Bible. And you know what? It was good enough for them. You know what our preachers, you know what the great revivals in this country and those old circuit-writing preachers, you know what they did? They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't have strong concordances. They didn't have 14 different commentaries and computer discs and all that stuff. They didn't have Christian radio and Christian psychology. Them old preachers, they had one thing. They had a King James Bible. And they just went out. And God put it in their heart to just believe what the Bible said. And they believed the Word of God, and they preached it, And I'm telling you that God wrought a great work in this nation as a result of men who believed this old King James Bible. And so, no wonder the devil hates it so much, and he's working so hard to get the King James out of the church, out of the colleges, out of the ministries. He's working fiercely. So he says, I'm going to give you these other versions. And I've cut some things out that I don't like, and I've changed some things that I don't like. Now, I will say this, that in the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James, and others, I believe that they contain portions of the Word of God. In many cases, they have some of the same wording there. But for the most part, the Word of God. And remember, one drop of clean water doesn't purify a dirty glass. But one drop of dirt contaminates a clean glass. And that's all it takes. The Bible says if a man offends the law in one point, he's guilty of what? All. So, you know, the way God sees this thing, it's either pure or it's not. There's not degrees of purity in God's eyes. Amen? There are not degrees of purity in God's eyes. And so if God said that the words of the Lord are pure words, he means, and that he would preserve them pure forever, he means that there are zero mistakes in the Bible and there will never be one mistake, one error in this one. And that is what I believe concerning the Bible. Do you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Now, we've been focusing on all of the verses that the other translations have omitted from the Scriptures that the King James has always had. Here is what, now when the NIV committee, when those men who helped translate the New International Version of the Bible, they sat down and they wrote out a book as sort of an apology for what it was that they had done to the Scriptures. And they called it the NIV, the making of a translation. In that book, the authors, the editors, actually accused the King James translators of violating Scripture by adding these verses to the Bible. Their quote is, the KJV adds to and so alters the Word of God. So you know what I say to that? I mean, somebody's not telling the truth here. The King James translator said, this is the Word of God. We have everything in it that God said. And now the NIV translator said, oh, no, you don't. And you violated Scripture by adding to it. And of course, I say they violated Scripture by taking it out. Amen? But now you're going to see that they have these translators of the NIV and probably some others of the other versions, they're not just saying that the King James is not as good a translation. You'll see that they actually hate the King James Bible. Let me show you the difference. The King James says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Now, what that was talking about, Peter is talking about how he was there when he heard the Lord's voice from heaven boom down and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. Peter went around telling everybody, he said, I heard God say, this is my beloved Son. I heard the voice. It came from heaven. I heard him say it. But he said, you know what? You don't have to believe me. We have a more sure word of prophecy that will testify to you that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet the NIV says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Notice that one is less than the other. So who do we believe? Thy word is true, is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. That's the King James. Thy word is very true, they're very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. NIV says, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. You know what that's saying? That's saying that I have verified the Bible, and I say it's true. That's what it means. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, right? That's what it means. Thy word is true from where? From the beginning. Do you believe that God created the universe in 6 days, like he said? That's true. Thy word is true from the beginning. And the NIV says, all your words are true, but they have omitted from the beginning. They've taken it out of the Scriptures. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And now in verse 7, we have the doctrine of preservation. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. There is the doctrine of preservation. And yet the NIV changes the verse to say, O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us. So they have omitted the doctrine of preservation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is the King James. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And notice that in the NIV rendering, it says so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, but it is omitted that the man of God may be perfect. Now I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. If you believe, and let me tell you what's at the core of all this Bible translation stuff, is that if you find preachers, pastors, teachers, theologians, college professors, laymen in a church who say that it's okay to use these other translations, knowing that there is a difference, a major difference between the NIV or the NASB and the King James, they will make the statement that, well, no translation is perfect. They say that no translation really accurately portrays what the original Greek and Hebrew. And oh, by the way, we're not even sure what the original Greek and Hebrew said, because all we have is copies. And we're pretty sure that there are errors in those copies. And so what they're really saying is that for 4,000 years now, there has never been a perfect Bible. That's what they're saying. So since they believe that there are errors and mistakes in the Bible, since they believe that they don't have a perfect Bible, therefore, if you don't have a perfect Bible and the Bible makes you perfect, then if you have an imperfect Bible, what will the Bible make you? Imperfect. That's exactly right. Do we believe God or men? Now the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Do you believe that? Say amen. Every man is capable of telling things that are not true. We have a fallen, sinful nature. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Isn't that the truth? Amen. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how glorified, sanctified, holified you are, you still have a sin nature, and your heart is still desperately wicked, deceitful. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you wouldn't be able to tell the truth. Somebody, I mean, that's just the truth, right? You kind of get an idea of what kind of preacher I am. Amen? So what do we believe, God or men? If God says one thing and man says, oh, no, 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 you can't believe that, then rationality should say, well, we should believe God. But you see, what's coming out of our pulpits and out of our Bible colleges is, yeah, we know your Bible says that, but let us tell you that probably shouldn't be in there, or that was translated incorrectly, or in the original Hebrew it doesn't, or that is a textual variant and it probably shouldn't be in the Bible to begin with. Well, look at it. The Bible says, thy word is very pure. That is what God said. He said it's very pure. And yet the NIV committee said there are mistakes in the transmission of text. So God said, there are no impurities in the Bible. The NIV committee says there are mistakes in the Bible. So who do we believe? The word of the Lord endureth forever. It means that it will always be perfect. And yet the NIV committee says the Bible is the words of men, a literary production. Well, I thought it was the word of God. Amen? I thought that's what God said. God said it was his word. NIV committee says, it's man's word. Every word of God is pure. That's what God said. J.B. Phillips of the Phillips Bible said, I felt bound to abandon the God dictated every word from cover to cover attitude. Now, God said that every word of God is pure. Man said, I don't think God said all these things. Who do we believe? The words of the Lord are pure words. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That is what God said. Man said every member of the panel was conscious that some of its decisions were in no sense certain. That's the New English Bible Translating Committee. In other words, God said it's positive. It's sure. You can, hey, listen, you can lay your head down at night and know that this is the inspired, infallible Word of God. That is what God said. But man said, we're not really that sure. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Calvin Litton of the NIV committee says the Bible is, quote, God's message and not His words. He believes that the Bible is the wrong side of a beautiful embroidery. The picture is still there, but knotted, blurry, not beautiful, not perfect. He calls Christians amusingly uninformed who presume the Holy Spirit dictated the actual words of the text of the original writers. He's saying that you people sitting here tonight are stupid and uninformed, and you poor people, you just haven't gone to Bible college is your problem. You haven't gone to seminary, and you haven't read my book because I said that it's not the Word of God. And so you just poor people. You know what that is? It's called the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And Jesus said, I hate it. And that word means conquering the laity. And that is at the basis of all the mystery religions where the priest or the preacher or the prophet or the guru or the medicine man, what he says goes. And there is no sure word to back him up. He says, God told me that you're to bring your daughter here for us to sacrifice. And you know what? The people did it. Isn't that something? So when you have a man standing behind the pulpit who says, you don't really have the Word of God in your hands. But I will tell you, that's mystery religion, doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's what it is. Here's what in the book, the NIV, the making of a contemporary translation, here's what they said. Listen to the hate that they have for the King James. Do not give them a loaf of bread covered with an inedible, impenetrable crust, fossilized by 3.5 centuries. For any preacher or theologian who loves God's Word to allow that Word to go on being misunderstood because of the veneration of an archaic, not understood version of 4 centuries ago is inexcusable and almost unconscionable. Do you hear the hate in this man's voice for the old authorized Bible? Now, how many of you recognize this symbol? Pull out a dollar. It's there, right? It's the mark of the New World Order, that eye and that capstone. Notice that eye is illuminated. That represents a mystic teaching that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that man has a third eye in him somewhere, and it needs to be open. Have you heard of that teaching before? Have you ever seen a woman from India who bears that religious mark where? Upon her forehead, that is a symbol that her third eye, her inner consciousness, has been opened up. And that's what this symbol represents. It is a mark. And notice there on your dollar bill, it says, Anuit coeptus novus ordo seclorum, which means he favors the undertaking of a new world order. And that is the conspiracy that the devil is driving at right now. He's trying to bring a new world order system. There are videos and books all over this table that talk about bringing in, how the devil is bringing in various ways, the new world order. I believe he's using the Bible translations to do it. In the King James, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Hey, somebody say amen to that, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And yet notice that the NIV is trying to get you to understand that God is bringing in, or the New English Bible, that God is trying to bring in a new order. By the way, that's what Hitler called his reign over Germany and his future reign over the world. He called it the New Order. In the King James, the Bible says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, talking about when Jesus came and brought in the New Testament. And yet the NIV called it the time of the New Order. So I believe the devil is saying that he's bringing in, and there's even a Bible called God's Word for a New Age. I believe it's a New Age Bible, don't you? Now watch this. This eye and this capstone, I pulled this graphic. Notice the relationship that the eye, the illuminated eye and the capstone, has with various religious ideas. In fact, what we're seeing going on in this world is that the devil is bringing all the components of all the religions in the world, and we know from the scriptures that there's going to be a new world order political system and a new world order religious system, and it's going to be a combining of all of the religions of the world into one. That's what that represents.
Well, that's the end of the first half. I hope you all enjoyed it. I thought it was very interesting. What about you, Blog Talk Mom?
It's fascinating, the things that he said that I have never heard before. You know, it's even if you have the King James and you've had it and studied it, it's easy to sort of drift away. You know, you hear preachers and you read articles. I know we both had a pastor, Brother Francis, that he would be teaching, and I think, well, that's not what the Bible says. And I'd flip open the Bible, and it would be exactly what the Bible says. But, you know, sometimes we use a scripture in a song, and we just accept it. There's just many, many scriptures that we quote that aren't even in the King James. So Satan is busy doing that, and then the flesh is lazy doing that. There's a little contrast there. And we must be diligent about the Word of God and reading it, and because it has life, and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's wonderful. So I think that there was very... He was very informed. Does he have a book, Sister Starling?
I'm sorry?
Does he have a book, the gentleman that was doing that? Has he written anything about?
Bill would know more about that. And, well, Bill, are you with us? He might be in a place where he can't, where he doesn't have signals. But,
appreciate both of you for being so diligent and bringing this information, because the man is very informed, and I would like to have the PowerPoint or whatever he used and use it myself. You know, he said he was putting it up before the congregation that he was speaking to, and as he spoke. I do have articles. There's just many articles now on the internet and on YouTube, and then that Kick Salaby, you know, he has many, many printouts that you can just go to on the internet, print them out, and it shows the scriptures that are completely eliminated, and then those that have been translated in a way that to leave out, like the gentleman said, scriptures about the blood, about the name. I mean, which, that's absurd. I mean, why would we leave that out of God's Word? That doesn't. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that there is an underlying motive there for these translations. Even if the people involved in it didn't recognize it, they were being used to do something horrible for the next generation that only read those Bibles. They don't go because they're not taught. And I love the way he brought it out that the Bible was the Bible, but now you're working with children, and they come in and they have, you know, several different translations and youth Bible, and you can't. It's very obstructive to Bible quizzing and different things like that in a class, and quote, like you said, memorizing the scripture. But we use the King James for sure. And then Dr. John Shiel, has written a book, The KJB, and that's available, I think, on Amazon. It's excellent.
Well, we have Wild Bill. Wild Bill, how are you?
Hi, I'm doing just well. It's funny, for a while there, I've forgotten I was listening to the radio program that I've been listening to for much stuff. I hated to have it cut off, but I did want people to have time to make comments. I know several preachers that will use the New King James arithmetic thing. And some of them actually, if you look, when they do their handouts and things, it's all, you know, use it like a different translation of the Bible. And so many things just on the surface seem like it's no big deal. You know, it's just, it's not really, you know, something we need to be concerned with. Even though we got all the scriptures, like you found out with God says, let it be pure, and, you know, woe be to those that sit there and take away, you know, from our word. And, you know, don't change the, even the nodding of the eye and the crossing of the teeth. You know, God wanted to make it clear. He's watching over his word. And we just think, well, you know, it's just, well, I mean, the thing that I'd always heard before I started getting into this was, it's just the same thing worded in modern English. And, I mean, some of the things they've changed, they made it into words that nobody even uses in that day and time or this day and time, their translation. And I think maybe this guy will cover that, some of that, some more of that later, as to how this is, you know, one of those things that you can see just real plain, the way God outlined his word and put it together and protected it and watched over. And, you know, faith is one of those things that at times you got it and at times you got it. Sometimes you feel like you got great faith. Sometimes you feel like you have little faith. And sometimes you feel like you have no faith. But when you get to reading God's word, and it makes it clear that he's given all a measure of faith, all of it a measure of faith. And then you get to reading that if you got faith as the size of a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest seed that there was in that part of the country where those people were being spoken to, and it's a little bitty seed. But he lets us know that if we have that size of faith and believe in him on the things that he said, and we have the power to bind together, then we can place a mount to be cast into the sea, and it will be cast into the sea. Now, you could say, well, that's just talking about spiritual things, but I think God was saying, this is my word. You know, you can take a literal mount, and you can cast it into the sea. If you can believe on me and my word just this much, walk in with full faith believing that you can do this, it can be done. I will withhold nothing from you. But yet, we all battle with faith. There's like all the time I was trying to say about, you know, the man that said, Lord, you know, help me from my unbelief. And in this day and time, where we want everything fast, everything instant, everything has to be on a schedule to go along with what you have planned after your time with God and after your time with church. You don't want church to interfere with your family get-togethers, dinners. You don't want church to interfere with going to a race or going to a basketball game or an auction, whatever it is. We've sort of taken the cart and put it in front of a horse. And a lot of it has to do is because you can ask yourself this, do you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? And if you do, then ask yourself, are you obeying God's law under his New Testament covenant as he played out? Because that's a biggie right there. Are you obeying that word? Are you putting yourself in the spot that, okay, Jesus died for me? Now we know he died for the whole world, but when you get to understand he died for you and me, he knows it's my name. And are we putting ourselves accountable to be the things that God tells us that he wants us to be? And that's one of those things that none of us like to put ourselves up. We like to put ourselves on a pedestal, but we don't like to put ourselves in a mirror under a microscope to look at where we are in our lives and how we line up to the God, word of God. And if we don't know what that word is, we don't have confidence in that word, then what are we going to do? We're going to lean upon our own understanding. We're going to lean upon the government. You know, like Matt was talking to me about, you know, people are looking for the government to help them out of their situation. And so they don't feel like they have a need to lean on God. So, you know, lots of families, the different programs to try to help people that are poor or disadvantaged or handicapped or whatever it is. And my Bible lets us know that God's looking for a remnant that's going to stand up and say yes to the things of God, not yes to some of the things of God, but yes to the things of God. And if you don't see the pattern of the Old Testament not crossed over into being the same pattern in the New Testament, and you don't understand that what it means for God gave us himself to die for you. If you can't see what it's talking about, it's just the fullness of the Godhead built in Jesus Christ. And then, like what he was talking about with Jesus being baptized, there's not a mind trick there when you got a dove and a voice in heaven and Jesus being baptized. None of us probably have a clear picture of all of it, how it works. But one thing for sure, everybody has an appointment where they're going to stand before the Almighty God and they're going to fall on their face and kneel. And they're all going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of them. It's going to be like Saul on that road to Damascus, and all of a sudden there's a flash of light, he's blinded, and what does he cry out? Who art thou, Lord? He knew what he was dealing with. And deep down, I think most people do too. But the confusion of the things of fear in his word, and he's going to get into things next week that some of it's going to be, that's like big spiritual stuff. But I'm telling you, if you don't believe there's a warfare going on, and that Satan is attacking the church, he's attacking the word of God, that's part of the foundation of what we stand upon, you're going to find out sooner or later. And it's better to find out these things now. So, but Mark Almighty, he didn't say anything about a book on the first part of this, or maybe something there at the end that I don't remember. But I thought I'd find out some more on that for you.
Yeah, I'd like to have the PowerPoint too if he offers it. Or, you know, if you get any more information, you can text me or email me about it on that part. Because that would be an excellent for all of the ministers to have, because he really done his homework. I mean, he had the structure so that it was easy to understand. And I think, I personally, you know, I have found that when you read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and obey the Word of God, it becomes a part of you. It God intended it to be that way. It's a supernatural relationship that actually the Word of God becomes a literal, you know, he writes it on the fleshy table of our heart. And when the enemy messes with that, it just doesn't work, because when the enemy came, the adversary came to Jesus Christ, he quoted a scripture, but he quoted it in error. And when in the Garden of Eden, the devil just changed. They just changed one word. You know, it just that one N-O-T. You know, you shall not surely die. Or just however, I didn't look that up. I was going to. But anybody can look up the scripture and see how he wants to twist. Satan wants to pervert, to do anything to put a curve to something to keep people from going that straight and narrow road that Jesus plainly said, few there be that find it. And so Satan wants to put roadblocks or change. You know, you're going down the road and the sign says the road's out ahead. You know, you can scream and holler and get mad and whatever, but if you keep going and you go into a river, you know, the bridge or whatever. So we need to know what the Word of God says and not find an easier way. And I have in PowerPoints, I've left out the these and thous, and I'm not going to do that anymore. I just felt like it was easier for different groups to, age groups, I mean, you know, to follow me. But they need to know that. They need to be. One lady was just laughing that she said anybody that thought that these and thous was how God spoke. And it is sort of amusing, even in the gifts of the Spirit, you use thee and thou, and God didn't say thee and thou. In that terminology, it adds something that should not be taken away. It's very, very poetic. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And it adds a reverence, it seems like, in my heart to the King James Bible. And I don't know if I've shared it before, but I literally had a type of astigmatism that was extreme. And I was reading the Bible right after I gave my heart to the Lord, and I couldn't make my eyes, they wouldn't focus, and they jumped around, however the symptom is. And the Spirit of the Lord led me three different times, read it again, read the chapter again. I would read it, but I wasn't comprehending because of my eyes. The third time that I read it, I was healed. And I've heard of other people could not read anything. And when they became a Christian, they could read the Word of God. They still couldn't read other things. But it is a supernatural, alive book. And we need to be cautious and not just contend. We want to contend, but not be so contentious that we just almost pull away from what we're saying. I don't know if that makes sense. But we are discussing something. Again, you know, we want to contend, but and hurt if we're not careful. And I think Wild Bill's brought that out several times. I appreciate that.
Yeah. I don't even like to hear somebody, you know, when they've memorized another version. I don't even like to hear that. It just does not sound right. There's a poetry in the new King James Version that isn't in the other versions.
That's true. It is so true.
Well, did you have anything else that you wanted to add tonight, Blog Talk Mom?
I just want to thank y'all again for, I have never heard anyone speak as articulate as this gentleman did, and to bring out the points that he did. And it really needs to be done. It's almost...
Yes, I think so too.
Yes, it really does. And because if we don't contend for these things, and if the Lord tarries, although I don't see how that could be, we're shortchanging a generation and not giving them the equipment. If God moved through Wycliffe and different great translators and gave us this book, people that have died, been tortured, been burned at the stake, then we need to stand up and contend and let people know this is not right. This is not. And again, he brought out, and I've noticed lately more and more that the Word of God flows through generations, and God used words that could be used, especially like in reading the book of Revelation now that I'm studying it for myself. I realized that he gave them words to use that could be understood by every generation. You know, it didn't just pinpoint it for right there. And then when you can go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel, Zechariah is one of the ones, I know Joel is. These are all different prophets. They're all different men from different eras. And yet when you go back from the book of Revelation back to what they said and back to the day of Pentecost and back to the last words of Jesus Christ, I tell you, it's absolutely the most supernaturally profound book. And I'm very, very excited. And then I want to say this one more thing. When you get quiet before God, you say, I don't understand. The other day, I had listened, I'm not going to name the name of the religion, but I listened to their entire Bible lessons and whatever. And even though I did reject it, there was one point that I couldn't, that sort of was nagging me a little bit. And so I'm reading the Bible, and I come to this point that they had brought out, and I just leaned my head back, and I said, Lord, I don't understand. You know, these people said that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, and this scripture right here, and I just leaned my head back. This was so sweet. And God said, okay, Lucifer is a fallen angel. I am the Son of God. How can we be brothers? However, it was just like, it was almost like an audible voice. And I thought, yeah, that's right. Okay, Lord, I got it. A little slow here. But and the Lord wants that. He desires that for us to bring him into it. And I heard a gentleman one time say, because he had he was a brilliant man, but because he had a speech impediment, that a lot of times when people come up to get the order at the table when they were eating out, they would ask his wife or somebody what he wanted, like he was a little bit off or something. And he was brilliant. And sometimes we do that about the Lord. We talk to each other and we debate them. And, you know, he is here. He did write it. He is still the creator. Let's get him in on it. He knows how to open the eyes of our understanding and to make it real to us. I love that part of it. I'm getting excited now, so I'm just going to calm down. I do appreciate it. Thank you again.
Well, you are a blessing to us, Blog Talk Mom. And we want to thank everybody for listening this week, and we'll have the continuation, the part two of the Bible study of the King James Version versus the New Editions, part two, next week. And we hope you'll join us then, and pray that you have a very blessed week, and we'll see you here next week at your place. Good night.